If I come up to you and I say, hey, you had a bad attitude. You say, well, how do you know I had a bad attitude? I was just feeling kind of pensive. You see, if I tell you you had a bad attitude, then what I've told you is that I know what's in your heart, and only God knows what's in your heart. But if I come up to you and I say, you know, you gave me the impression that you had a bad attitude, is that correct? Then I've given you the option of saying yes or no, it is or is not. And I haven't read your heart. So be careful about judging people. And then always rebuke from the Word of God. That's the basis of our authority. And have the person's best interest at heart. Do not let bitterness or anger arise in your heart. The third thing is be willing to ask this person you're trying to help in their character to do hard things, knowing it'll develop character. And I've got a couple examples here. And some of the hardest things I've ever done have built the greatest character in me. And so let me just kind of leave it at that. Number four, be alert to circumstances that God rigs for people to teach them to trust Him and grow in faith. Sometimes, you know, people come to us with a problem, and instead of wringing our hands with them and sympathize, oh my, that's just terrible, what are we going to do? What we need to do is say, well, man, God is God. Let's get on our knees and pray and ask God to do something different. You know? And then we pray and then God answers, you know? Be alert to those times when we can really help people grow in faith through that.
Could you express that one again?
Okay. Be alert to circumstances that God will rig for people to teach them to trust Him, so that instead of giving sympathy to people, we need to give them empathy, but help them to see things clearly. Okay? The more popular thing to do is to fall in and just sympathize with all these bad problems that somebody has, okay? So we end up really not helping them at all.
It's kind of like showing them that a test
is a test. Yeah. Yes, okay, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, and we can have empathy, that is concern, without having some sympathy that may just allow us just to reflect back how bad it really is, then we can take a positive note and say, well, listen, you know, God's in control. And why don't we get down on our knees, pray to God? You know, we can take them a step further, maybe in their faith, in a hard circumstance. We need to be careful when we do that, too, that we don't become insensitive or lack compassion. But still, don't be deterred by our emotional involvement. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Everybody clear on that one? Okay. Good example of that. A fellow came to me, a guy who was living with me for some training, and he had applied for an Army scholarship to medical school. And the Army scholarship ask a question, have you ever used these drugs? One of them was marijuana. And this guy, at some point in his life, had smoked 3 marijuana cigarettes. But he was so honest that he had to put that down, see? He was committed. So he said, yes, on 3 occasions, I smoked a marijuana cigarette. That's the extent of my use. A dumb Army, you know, wrote back and said, sorry, we can't use you. Excuse me, that was the Air Force that did that. Get the story straight, okay? The Air Force is the one that did that. Okay, if they were smart, they would have said, well, that guy's got integrity. We'll take him in a minute. Okay? But they didn't do that. So he came to me and said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, let me share a verse with you. He says, I think I'm going to have to go to work. And that means I wouldn't really be available for the ministry. I said, well, let me just share this verse, Proverbs 2, 7 and 8. It says, he's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his saints. I said, okay, the next thing I think you ought to do is apply to the Army. Air Force doesn't have enough sense to take you, then apply to the Army. He applied to the Army, and he got the scholarship. And today he's a doctor in the Army in Germany. Well, the point is that there are times when we have opportunities to help people see clearly what they need to do and to give them some practical solutions and to see them stretched. We need to pray diligently for those we're trying to help in areas where they need growth. Number six, we need to love them, accept them, and create a free atmosphere with them. We had a guy recently who worked with us, actually worked for Gene, and I was talking with him one day. He was an Australian. I said, you know, what's really made the difference? Has it been the times you sat down with somebody across the table, eyeball to eyeball, doing man to man? What's really made a difference in your life? He said, in that Australian accent, you know, he said, well, you know, he said, in looking back, he said, I really think the thing that made the most difference were just the people that loved me. Just the ones that loved me. There's a real message in that, gang. How about in your life? Is all that high-powered preaching that somebody did down at the place, or just somebody that loved you? Well, keep that in mind when you're trying to help other people. Be concerned for the total man, not just the spiritual. We need concern for their education, their marriage, you know, everything. Be concerned for the total person, and don't be overcritical. Okay, we need to have some idea of how we will know when growth has been realized in a certain area. Okay, so we need to set some measurable objectives. Remember, we said we got to know how we're going to know when we get there, and we're going to get there pretty soon. Believe me, we're just about through. Okay, for example, in witnessing, I may check up on this guy and find out over a period of 2 months that he's witnessed spontaneously to three colleagues. I may know, hey, I think he's got it, you know. I don't have to take him out on Thursday night anymore. He's doing it on his own. All right? It may be that I set an example in trying to help a guy with patience, that in observing his attitude toward other drivers who are rude, I will look for consistent politeness toward those who are offenders. Okay? Or maybe in teachableness. When I correct him, he does not say, yeah, but. Okay? That would be a measurable objective. So try to set measurable objectives in these things you're trying to do. Here are some problems. First of all, it's going to cost your life if you decide to commit yourself to the Great Commission. It will also cost you in exposure. You open yourself to hurt and to disappointment. And I've had more people wipe out on me than I've had come through. But I'll guarantee you, the ones that have come through have made it worthwhile. The second thing is lack of recognition. There's not much glory to be had in this life for small numbers of people who are faithful. Just settle that in your mind. You're not going to get much glory. You're going to catch mainly flack from people who don't like it. Okay? The third thing is watch out for pride. This is my little ministry, you know. The fourth thing is holding on to people to their detriment. Don't hold on to them. Prepare them to leave. The fifth thing is that we've got to watch out for using people instead of training them. It's easy to fall in that trap of using people rather than training them. Number six, a problem. Pardon me?
Slow down.
All right. Okay, first problem. A, it's going to cost your life. B, you're going to have exposure. You're going to open yourself to hurt and disappointment. Two, you're going to have lack of recognition. Don't expect to get glory out of it, except in the next life. You know, remember the story? Jesus, after his ascension, went back to the throne, and the angels were so glad to see him. He said, Master, we're so glad you've redeemed the world. Now, what is your plan for getting the word out to all the people? And Jesus said, well, I've left it in the hands of 11 men. But Master, they said, what if they fail? Jesus said, I have no other plan. I have no other plan. Well, that's a hypothetical story. It brings out the truth that Jesus left it in the hands of 11 people. In this life, it didn't look like much. But from God's perspective, it looks like a lot. Number three is pride. Watch out for pride. My team, my man. Number four, don't hold on to people to their detriment. Don't hold on to them too long. Prepare them to leave you. Number five, don't use people, but train them. Number six, do not refuse people to get cross-training, okay? Sometimes we get so involved in, in trying to help people that we don't want them to get exposed to other people. Realize that cross-training is a real help. Get them exposed to other people with strengths that you don't have. Number seven, watch out for the trap of trying to take on too many people at once. Spread yourself too thin. Number eight, don't try to play God for people. Don't be Junior Holy Spirit. Okay? But now there's also some joys. Yes. Number seven, trying to take on too many people at once. I finally figured out, here last fall, I was trying to meet with seven guys. And I was trying to do as many as three a week. And that may sound like very few to you, but to me, with the other activities that we have going, it was too many. And I finally came to the point where I was able to admit that before God. Lord, this is too much. And so now I meet with two men instead of seven. And I alternate them and only meet them once every other week. And at this point in my life, with the other responsibilities that I have, that's all I can handle. And it's easy for me to get into that trap of, you know, you get into a spiral, you know, or a spin, as we call it in an aircraft, and you know, you're spinning, and unless you apply opposite rudder and drop the nose and add some power, you're going to ding it. Okay? Number eight was trying to play God. Did you get that one? Then there are some joys. Gang, there's lots of joys involved in this ministry. And John wrote in 3 John 4, he said, "No greater joy have I than this, to know that my children walk in the truth." I got a letter a few weeks ago from the first guy I ever really felt like I had discipled. He's now a doctor on an Air Force base down in Texas. It was a letter telling me about, you know, this guy who'd come to Christ and how they had their little ministry going and how God was blessing it, you know. And the same week I got a letter from the guy over in Germany, and he was outlining a plan, you know, about how he felt like in the next 3 years he could reach the whole base with the gospel. Did that turn me on? You better believe it did. After 4 years of investing my life in those guys, gang, no greater joy have I than this, to know that my children walk in the truth. It's a fantastic joy and privilege to be able to help others. Well, it may be that tonight, you know, you're standing back looking at the personal ministry, not really involved, not really committed to the Great Commission. Maybe you've been unconvinced of its scriptural basis. Maybe you've been unconcerned or perhaps uninformed. Or maybe you find yourself in need of help. Or maybe you find out that you're not really a fat man. Well, I'm going to ask you tonight to really consider if God's speaking to your heart about the commitment to do this ministry, to commit yourself to take responsibility for the Great Commission. And before God, not before me, not before Larry or any of your friends, in the integrity of your heart, are you committed to taking responsibility for the Great Commission that Jesus gave us? I hope you are. If you're not, maybe you need to take the next step. And right now, in your heart, maybe you need to say, "Yes, Lord, I will take the next step by making myself more available, or by admitting that I'm unteachable or unavailable, or by helping that person that you brought that I know you want me to help." Or I'd like for you to just bow your head for a moment. And if God is speaking to you in that way tonight, and you would like, in a new way, to commit yourself to Him, and I'm not asking you to do this for me or anybody else, but if God is saying something to you and you would just like to seal that before God, then let me just ask you to lift your head until I see your eyes, and then you can put your head down. And if not, that's fine. Thank you. Yes, yes. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Father, it just thrills my heart to know that you have blessed your word and that you're saying things to us. And Father, in fact, we never really outgrow the need to update our commitment to you. And Lord, I would just recommit myself before you and these dear friends to really take responsibility for being available to fulfill your great commission, Lord, because you've loved us enough to give us your word and bring us to yourself, and you love others out there, and Lord, they're there, and you want to lay hands on us and use us for that ministry. And I thank you for these who've been touched tonight, and I pray specially for them, Lord, that in this week, during this time, that you might move in a special way to really reveal to them the next step that they need to take. And Lord, that you might use them mightily in the lives of people for generations to come. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's been long, and so maybe there's no need for questions. If there are, I'm available. Whatever you want to do. Okay. Anybody got anything that they'd like to ask questions about that we didn't cover? I think we covered everything there was. So. Okay. Yes, I think there's a certain amount of truth in that. I think you need to be careful that you're not dishonest about it. And that's the temptation, is to be a little dishonest. You know, when we share quiet time, say, man, this is really great. You really like this, you know. And they think, oh, wow, that's great. Well, tell me about yours, you know. You do it every day. I'm having some trouble doing it every day. And then you got to either own up, you know. And if you tell the truth, then it may backfire. And it may, and I've done that. You know, I've had the finger put on me several times, you know, whenever I was sharing something with somebody that I wasn't doing. And believe me, there was a severe reaction. Now, the other side of that is this. Sometimes if we're trying to help another person grow, it will challenge us to really be faithful. Let me give you an example of that. I've got 6 men in a Bible study. And we decided recently to sort of emphasize the basics. That is, we had some standards we set up, and we'd had standards all along, but what we're doing different now is every week when we come to Bible study, we're sharing how we did. Okay? In other words, these guys come, and as they share, they say, well, I got my quiet time reading done and 20 minutes of prayer before breakfast. Or I didn't. I got 4 days out of seven. I got 7 days out of seven. I got my current review. I got my back review. I memorized my 2 verses. And they're having to share. Okay? Well, there's only one guy in there who doesn't have any excuse. And that's me. Okay? Because I'm the guy that set the standard. And how do you think it's going to go if I'm the guy who... You think they're going to do any good if I don't do good? No, not really. They're going to know I don't mean it. It doesn't make any difference. We just come kind of spout off how bad we did. You know what I mean? So it's a real challenge to me. It really is. It's a real challenge to me to stay on top of it. And so from that aspect, what you're saying is correct. But be careful about asking people to do things that you're not going to do, because it'll backfire and they'll say, well, they're just a phony. You got any other questions?
Yeah, I can see that with memorization or Bible reading. It would be really hard for me to have a quiet time just because I knew it was my responsibility if I felt really... I hate to sit down and fake it.
Yeah, I agree. That's a good point. I think in this case, we have to look at what the facts are. And the facts are that God has said, if you'll make yourself available to me through my word and in prayer. And see, Jesus didn't say, pray when you feel like it. See, he said, pray without ceasing. And he was telling them a parable, Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And I agree. There are many days when I'm there and I know, well, maybe this is just, you know, is my motive right? And the thing to do in that situation is to be there anyway, because the percentage of days that you're worried about your motive is going to go down. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times, you know, we can use the power of habit. It takes about 3 weeks to establish a habit, you know. And I've been trying to have a quiet time consistently for more than 10 years. And right now it's just a habit. I don't like to break it. But habit is a God-given thing that the Lord has blessed us with to help us do right. And so if I am there and I've got the Bible open, and if I'll just partly make myself available to God, and if I'll get down on my knees and I'll just try to pray, God will intervene. So don't get too hung up on that. And I think you need to settle that in your heart, see, by decision. Say, okay, Lord, by decision, I'm planning to meet you, and I'm not going there just because the guys won't think I'm spiritual. Okay, right? Good. Now, that decision is made. Now, let's go. Okay? Let's forget that. Forget that motive. Let's have the right motive, but we're going to be there. You know what I'm saying?
Maybe pray that he'll make you feel like it.
You bet. And listen, do you know feelings follow action? Did you know that? That's really true. Feelings follow action. If you will do right, you will feel right. Your emotions will follow your will. Your emotions are subject to your will. And if you will do what you know God wants you to do, then your emotions will eventually come into tow and they'll follow along. That's really true in every area of life. I appreciate that. That's a good insight. Anybody else got something? No other questions?
What do you do when, you suggest a method of doing something to someone and they'll try it and it turns them off more than it turns them on, and yet you have no other way to even, no other method like to fall back on if that one doesn't work? What do you do in that kind of situation where you know that in your head you know that, you know, this is what I'm supposed
to be
doing. This is what the Christmas is supposed to be doing, stuff like God says. But it's not working.
Yeah.
The person just isn't motivated to do it at all. There's no feelings and no motivation at all.
Okay.
What do you do when you have a method that just doesn't work?
Well, one of the things I said tonight was, you know, pray for divine creativity. Pray that God will give you an idea. And that works. If it may work, it may not. Okay? Say, Lord, give me an idea about how I can motivate this person to do it. Okay? Remember to work too with principles. Okay? Now, the principle is time alone with the Lord. Okay? Quiet time, for example. Now, the principle of getting time alone with the Lord before breakfast, okay, is one that I have conviction about and one that I lay on the guys I'm trying to help. But I could not back that up from the Scriptures other than to say that Jesus went out a long time before day, okay? So remember, stick with the principle. The principle is time with God. It may be the person might be motivated to get time with God at some point in the day, you know, before they go to bed, and maybe they could start there. And after they got really, you know, onto that, maybe the other would come, just as an example. But in the final analysis, there are going to be a lot of situations like that where we don't have enough experience to know what to try next. So all we can do is try what we can. If it doesn't work, ask somebody for an idea, look for a tape, do anything you can do to get an idea, pray for divine creativity, and then if it doesn't come out right, it may be that what's happened is the person really is not ready for what we're trying to teach them. And then we eventually have to come to that point where we admit, well, at this point they're just not responding. Lord, lead me to somebody who's responding. You know, what God does is He gives us the opportunity to look in a little window of a person's life. You know, and God is bringing people along. It's God that's working in Christians' lives. And it may be a certain time frame right here. We get the privilege of looking in right now and, you know, and having something to do with this. Other people go along here, and here we are, and they go right on by. You know, and say, well, will he ever get the picture? And somewhere down the road, maybe 5 years later, God gets his attention. And somebody else is there that's able to help him. So what we're trying to do is find out where the people are that God wants us to help. And we can't make their decisions for them. We can only, again, present the opportunity. So I realize that's not much help, but you got several things. One is try to look for more ideas through other sources. The other is that they're just not ready for what you're trying to teach them. And I think we need to face that as a fact.
I don't know if I can express this question like I'd like to, but I really, it's so beautiful now that we can teach people how to communicate with God. But like, one thing I often worry about is I know, like, I can remember, I feel before I was a Christian, I was a member of a church, and it was when I was in ninth grade, and there were people there who were really used to God, you know, so when it means to the Lord, although, well, they didn't, I don't think they realized that was happening, but one of the neat things about it was the time that I spent under my pastor and with teachers was a lot of it, a good portion of it was just specifically on, like, doctrine, and in the sense of, like, they taught me what it meant to be justified by the blood of Christ, and then how the Holy Spirit works sanctification, and they taught me to understand the priesthood of Jesus, and then the priesthood of believers. It seems like that's one thing that hasn't been emphasized. How do you feel about that? Like, spending time with the people that, you know, God's raised up in your life, just to carefully teach them what the word is.
The basic doctrines.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's really important. I think it really is. And I think the reason is because we don't want people to get sucked into some of the cults that are around. And we also want them to know and understand what they have in Christ. And the way that I do that, and I passed over lightly because it's underneath the surface, but the way I do it is through Bible study. Okay? Now, those Bible studies that I mentioned that the Navigators put out, just for example, cover the studies in Christian living, cover the major six doctrines of the Bible. Okay? And it's just a beginning point. Now, I started some guys out in that. I went on. I did a study, a very deep study called Decide for Yourself. Maybe you've seen the book. It's a very heavy book on doctrine. But this was several years down the road. Okay? So you have to discern where a guy is. And you've got to start where he is and concentrate, see, on application of the Word to his life. There's two extremes in the Christian church. One is all evangelism and no teaching. No doctrine, okay? It's every Sunday you go and preach the gospel and you know, there may be one, maybe no lost persons in the crowd. Okay? The other extreme is you get a whole church full of people whose heads are all puffed up with all this doctrine and no evangelism. Okay? There's two extremes of the evangelical community. And we need to shoot for the balance in our own personal ministry. I'm not sure we can correct the church, or even if it's our part to correct the church, except to pray. But in our own personal ministry, we need to find the balance between evangelism and knowledge of doctrine and teaching that results in application and reaching out to others. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But I do think doctrine's important. I really do.
I know, like, when in the, you know, epistle, or to the Hebrews, like in the sixth chapter, it says so clearly that leaving behind the principle, let us go on into perfection. And so I see that the message, you know, it's just 100% that you can't go on into perfection until you've got the basic matters.
Yeah.
Really, it's strongly established and you have conviction.
Yeah, that's right. And if you look at that word perfection, you'll find out it means maturity. But you can't have maturity just with knowledge.
Yeah.
See, you got to have application. And that's where most people are. They've got all kinds of knowledge. My knowledge, believe me, is way out ahead of my action. You know. And that's the way most of us are. We need to concentrate on application and step by step learn more and more the deep things of the Word.